Spirit from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit specifically says that some people will pull away from the faith in later times. They will follow lying spirits and teachings of demons. Like hypocrites, they will tell lies. Their consciences feel nothing, as though they have been branded with a hot iron. They try to stop people from getting married. They tell people to stay away from certain foods. God created these foods to be eaten by thankful believers and people who know the truth.
Sunday nights, we have continued to look at various false teachings, and with that, we certainly include false teachers implied in that, and certainly in Ephesians 5, verse 11, kind of a theme of some of the lessons that we have, that we are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. And so Paul there telling us that one of our God-given responsibilities as a Christian is to expose the error for what it truly is. And so certainly we know that we're not trying to win an argument, and that's one of the things I like about Bruce's prayers when he prays for that. That we're trying to defend the truth, but that doesn't mean we're trying to be militant and combatant and trying to harm somebody's attitude or their love for God, but trying to show them what the truth really is so that they see it for what it truly is and that they might respond to it in obedience. And so certainly that's the reason why we do that. Perhaps you've heard several years ago of a Church of Christ by the name of Richland Hills. And it was the largest Church of Christ in the United States back in the 1960s. And they were a congregation that was strong and standing for the truth. In fact, they had several elders that backed the truth. And one of the issues that was brought up that they were standing solid on, even in that time when instruments were being added to the Lord's church, was to take the position that instruments there was no authority for it. And so they even had a catechism almost kind of thing, where they established that we're going to take this position, and if any elder tries to switch and try to say that we can use instruments, they're no longer going to be an elder here. And so they held that position, and then they continued to hold it until 1994. They come out again, and they were still solid, still strong, still a strong congregation, one of the biggest in the United States as far as numbers are concerned. And they continued to hold that position until 2006. And no doubt 2006, some time had transpired from 1967, and certainly there was a new generation of people who were in that congregation, and finally they took away their stance on instruments. They began to use instruments in their contemporary worship, and they decided that it was completely okay, and in fact, the preacher actually said that he had a revelation from God. A Church of Christ preacher had a revelation from God and said that it was completely okay. And it's during this time that this particular congregation used arguments starting back with saying that phallo in Ephesians 5:19 in the Greek means that you can use instruments. And once that was rejected because of a debate by our brethren that stood up for the truth, they went on to say that, well, we can't use that because that means that everybody would have to use an instrument if we think that the Greek actually means that, and that would be the case. And so they switched it to say, well, this Greek term can mean you can use instruments, but you don't have to. And when that didn't hold up because of more debates and realizing that they didn't have a solid position to stand on, they realized that they couldn't stand on that. And so during this process of time, as Churches of Christ are trying to add the instrument into their worship services, they went to the concept that we've already talked about. Well, now it's just an aid like a songbook, or if we put the songs up on PowerPoint and sing those from there. And then that was rejected because people debated it and they realized that it was no longer an aid, it was actually changing the worship. And then they got to the point where most get to when they no longer can use the Bible, they can't use the Greek, they can't somehow try to convince people. They come all the way around to the point where they say, well, the Bible just doesn't authorize how we can worship, so we can basically worship however we want. And one of our brethren stood up and in a debate said, well, that means that we can add meat to the Lord's Supper because there's no authority to know how to worship God. And so then people started rejecting that. And I say all that because we see those issues come up even in our own brotherhood, and these people start to align themselves more with what we call the Christian church as far as instruments are concerned. And so what the problem is they come up with everything. They want to pretend that they are this truth preacher. And so they want to come in like we're going to study tonight. We're just going to have a general discussion about false teachers tonight. And really the problem, because it is a serious subject to all of us as Christians that we need to study, as we are Christians who want to know the truth and believe it and do it. And so certainly there we're going to look at some passages tonight that we go back to the Old Testament, we go to the New, when we see clear warnings, we see where God tells us about false teachers and really what it is. And so let's begin in our trip through the Bible here of this particular subject by beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this is, might be a familiar passage because the verses that we're not going to read, but you can, starting back in verse 15, is actually Moses here as he's telling that next generation about what's going to happen in the promised land and the law that they need to hold on to. He actually talks about the future of Christ coming and certainly the prophet that's going to come from among them. And in verses 15 through 18 tells them that when this happens, when this prophet comes, that you are to listen to him. And certainly he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ and that future time when Jesus would come, their Messiah would be there to bring salvation to them. But what we're going to focus on in verses 20 through 22, because Moses here lays down the test for the children of Israel as they go into the land, and as people begin to prophesy, no doubt, like always, there's going to be some that twist the scriptures, that twist the Old Testament. Some of them are not going to teach the truth. And so he tells them about the foretelling of the prophecies that would come, and he tells them to put them to the test. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18, the Bible says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name," he's claiming that he's coming forth from God, "which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" How can we put this to the test when they're claiming they're from God? And he said, it's quite simple, really. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so if he claims that something's going to happen if you don't do what he says and it doesn't come to pass, then you can disregard him as being a person sent from God. We can take that test today as well as we think about the televangelists that claim these things are going to happen, and specifically with the pandemic, with all these signs that are apparently happening, and certainly those things that they're saying, and it's not going to take place, and there are going to be another 20 years that pass by, we're going to realize, okay, these guys were lying, they're false teachers. We don't have to listen to the garbage that they're teaching. And so certainly God puts that in the Scriptures for us to realize. But in the New Testament, we also get told by command that we are to test these things. And so as Moses there told that generation, you're going to have false teachers, and you need to put them to the test because not all of them are going to be genuine. Not all of them are going to be from God. And so 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, another very familiar one. Here we have the New Testament telling us basically the same thing. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so there, that idea of spirits, as I like to say here, is you, Brother Guyam Woods, of course, belated now and long gone now, but for several years, has a really great commentary on this and has a lot of good thoughts here. But the idea goes back to this particular time when the spirits there are a reference really to the idea of the miraculous gifts that the apostles would have had, and some of them being able to foretell and having that kind of special knowledge. There were people going around claiming that they also had the Spirit of God. And so they were claiming that they had a special revelation, just like this preacher did at Richland Hills Church of Christ several years ago in 2006, claiming that God had spoken directly to him. And so you have these people that say that, and yet here he's saying you can test them. You can see by what they're teaching and comparing it to what's been revealed and see if it's actually true. We can put that spirit to the test. Is it really from God? Is it genuine? Or is it something that a false teacher is trying to convince you to follow after? And then, of course, a preacher's favorite go-to verse when we're talking about false teachers, as we go over to Acts chapter 17 and verses 10 and 11, as Paul then is going to go into Berea after leaving Thessalonica. Remember, in Thessalonica, there was a big uproar because of the truth that was being taught there, and they were basically ran out of town. And so, in Acts chapter 17, 10 and 11, we learn that the Bereans there were, as the New King James says, more fair-minded or more noble. They had been more logical, more reasonable. And so what they do is they study those Old Testament scriptures that they had before them, and they realize that what Paul was saying and what these Christians were teaching was exactly what the Old Testament had said. And so the Bible says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." And so, as custom, they went into the synagogue to preach the gospel there. "And there were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." The fact that he was going to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to talk about the church and the kingdom of God, and those things, as we read through Acts, we find out that's exactly what they were doing. And so that's the wonderful example that we have as Christians, not only being commanded in 1 John 4, not only looking back to Moses saying the same thing during his period of time, so nothing really changes as far as false teachers going to be here, but also in Matthew 24 and verse 5, Christ actually tells us that one of the signs of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 5 is he says there's going to be false Christs that come. And so there's actually going to be people who claiming that they are the Messiah. And so imagine that you're a Christian, and you're even a Jew at that time, and there's these people going around claiming that they are the Messiah and that you need to follow after them. And so certainly then we see, once again, these false Christs are really false teachers, false prophets that are coming up and claiming to be someone that they really are not. Now, Leon and Bruce, I don't know of a false teacher who just comes out and says, "I'm a false teacher." Do you? Do they wear that sign on their forehead? Guess what, guys? I'm gonna come into this congregation and I'm gonna rip you guys apart in division. I'm gonna preach error, and that's what I want to do. You know, that's not how it happens. And in fact, most of the time, as we look to our denominational friends, most of the stuff they're teaching is really a lot of times the truth. And so it's only on some minor point that they're teaching error on, whether it be baptism or using instruments in worship or taking the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day instead of a couple times a year. And so it's points like that where they claim they're speaking the truth and they are not, or matters of salvation. And so certainly that's why we're exposing them. And then we go over to Matthew chapter 7, another familiar one here, as we think about the scriptures here teaching us about what a false teacher is and how we can really tell what they are and what they're a part of. As Jesus here is teaching us here on the Sermon on the Mountain, he gives us that warning that we are well aware of. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And so they look like they're that sheep, that innocent thing. If we think about Christians being the sheep and not the goats, we're talking about that pure, innocent thing that is supposed to be the good and righteous one. And so here's this person who's claiming to be a sheep, and really they're dressed in sheep clothes, and really they're a wolf that's coming in to devour the brotherhood and to devour the truth. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Of course, this is the logical conclusion. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so the Bible really calls us to be what I would like to call fruit inspectors. It doesn't mean we need to be policemen and investigate every little thing, but as elders who are seeking to make sure they're hiring a preacher who's going to preach the truth, as Christians, as we're making sure that we're presenting the truth and being like the Bereans, we need to be fruit inspectors. We need to look at the fruit of these false teachers and say, are these people teaching the truth or are they not? And that's the indicator then, or one of the indicators that help us understand the difference between a false prophet and one that is teaching the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2 is a chapter dedicated from the Apostle Peter in talking about these false teachers. And so he begins to describe to us, as we ask, you know, we think about that example I gave about Rachel and Hills, as you begin to wonder, you know, how does this happen? How does a preacher of the Church of Christ to come in and then one day decide, you know, I've heard a special revelation from God? How does that happen? And really Peter begins to answer that, and we get a couple different answers in Scripture here in the New Testament, but let me get over to Peter instead of John. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, kind of gives us a hint here at how this happens. "But they were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will, notice, underlined it, secretly bring in disruptive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring them themselves swift destruction. And so they're going to come in secretly, and they're not going to announce that I'm a false teacher. They want to come in secretly. It's that brother or sister that will lay there and have this teaching and not make it public and make it known until he goes around talking to people and begins to plant his seed of that false teaching. And then when he gets enough people to follow him, then he's like, okay, let's rise up and let's take on the eldership, or let's take on these Christians who are standing for the truth. I have enough support now where I think we can remove the people who are standing for the truth. And then we have Paul saying the same thing or something similar. He kind of adds a little bit more information in a very familiar verse to us as well, Acts chapter 20, 28 through 30 there. And that's Paul talking to the eldership at Ephesus, and that was the one where he's telling them that they need to be aware of false teachers. And more specifically, he mentions that not only are they going to come in secretly, as Peter says, but Paul adds that they're going to be from without and from within, and so they're going to come within our own brotherhood. And that would be like this example that we started with of this particular preacher at Richland Hills Church of Christ in 2006 as he made that claim. And so verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, notice he calls them exactly what they are, they're not sheep, they're wolves, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so that's their purpose, that's what they want to do. They want to draw their attention, they like that attention, they like to be like Diotrephes, having preeminence and having that attention, and drawing as many people with them as they possibly can. And then also in Jude verse 4, there's only one chapter in Jude, makes mention as well, gives us some more detail on how this comes about. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come in unnoticed, they come in secretly, and they spy out, and they come from without, and they come from within. And so this is what's happening, and what has happened for several hundred years, and no doubt since the Church of Christ was established some 2,000 years ago. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 there, the last point that shows what's happening within the mind of these people is now they have that itching ears, as we talk about there in that particular passage. And so they appoint for themselves teachers for people who they want to listen to. And so people simply don't want to obey what the Word of God says any longer. And so they want to water down the gospel, or they may not want to take on the responsibility of living as a Christian anymore. And so they'll appoint people who are going to teach what they want to hear rather than what they ought to hear. And so that would be another reason as to why these people come in and destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ, and quite frankly, cause them to lose their soul in hell someday because they refuse to come back to the truth. And ultimately, that leads us to then the next point here on what the teaching actually does for you and I. And it's obviously nothing that's any good, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, as Paul here makes mention of two people by name, and the New King James calls this kind of teaching cancer, but rather the idea is more like gangrene as far as the disease we might say is about. 2 Timothy, if I get over there instead of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and their message will spread like cancer or gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And so here's these two false teachers mentioned by name, and they're claiming that the resurrection of Jesus has already happened. And no doubt, as we look at passages like in Thessalonica, that same teaching was going around at that time, that the resurrection already passed, and really what would be the point in living if Christ had already had brought everybody to heaven, and now there's no resurrection for us to be waiting for, and so we would lose our hope. There would be no point to live as a Christian if all that is to take place. And finally, here's some details here as well. On some of these, verses I've pulled from the same verses, so you don't have to keep turning there. But some of the false teachings then that we pull from all this, the first is that the resurrection's already passed there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We read in the scripture reading as we see Catholicism has kind of changed their position a little bit, but forbid to marry in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The same passage says to abstain from certain foods, and we see that as we've studied the book of Acts, and we see the council of the apostles, and we see the rules that they lay down, that the Gentiles were not supposed to observe the old law, and so we see these Judaizing teachers kind of putting some of these false teachings out there as far as Gentiles, you got to follow the old law if you want to be a true New Testament Christian. And then the big one here is we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and then it's also in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, after you talk about testing the spirits, and that is to deny Christ. And so there were those who at that time were agnostic, but that was a different meaning back then. And their idea was that Jesus could not have been resurrected into a physical body because it was evil. And so they had the idea of rejecting His divinity because of that fact. And so certainly there you had another false teaching. So you just see these things, as you even think of today, begin to reoccur. Some of these old false teachings from way back in, even in the first century, even till now, have grown and have been taught over and over again, to the point where we know, as we say, if you hear the error 1,000 times, it becomes truth, and then you think it's the truth. And so that's exactly what happens in these situations. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 2, once again, we're going to move down a few verses here, because the great thing about studying false teachers, the great thing about Jesus warning us, and the great thing about putting this all together is really the conclusion of the matter is God is going to judge those who teach this stuff. And what a wonderful thought that we can leave that into His hands, as far as on Judgment Day they're going to have to give an account for why they led so many Christians astray. And as we read there in the beginning in verse 4 through 7, we get these examples of what's going to happen, just like as He judged in times past. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and He even delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And so He continues to give these Old Testament examples then of what it was like at that time to be in a situation like that, and to say, you know what, look at all these wicked people. They're all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be judged righteously according to God. And so we can look at all these false teachers who claim the resurrection has come, who claim that Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, or maybe even take it as far as what I would consider a false concept, and that is that God doesn't exist. And so even atheists, all these things are going to be brought before the throne of God, and He's going to judge every one of these people for teaching the error that they taught and convincing people that it's true when it's actually not. And one of my favorite passages, in light of a negative sense, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 14 and 15, because this reminds us that these messengers of Satan, and even Satan himself, I think I got that right. I might be in 2 Corinthians. I put down 1 Corinthians in my notes here. But you'll notice Paul say this, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so, isn't it true that Satan will make himself appear as though he's in the light and he's righteous, and at the end of the day, he's not? And that's what these false teachers are doing, as they are the wolves in sheep's clothing and putting on that face to try to bring people to their teaching. A couple of things that I wanted to conclude with as we think about this is that, one, at the end of the day, those who reject the Bible for what it says is truth, they're going to be judged. In John 12, verse 48, it is the Word of God that judges us. We can look to it now and know that it judges us. Those who reject Christ, as we talked about that being a false teaching, are rejecting their only salvation, because we know the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the only way to have salvation. John 3:16, Acts 4, verse 12, John 14:6, that He's the way, the truth, the life. And ultimately, if people reject the one church of the Bible, they're rejecting their only way to heaven as well. And so if we put that all together, these are all these ideas that continue to circle and be repetitive time and time again throughout history. And so we just need to be aware of those things. And certainly, as we look to the Bible, Jesus warns us, Peter warns us, Paul warns us, and even Moses warns us in the Old Testament of this being a reality that we're going to have to face. And so we need to learn to dissect the truth, to be able to point these out, and to be able to continue to follow it. And that's what we need to do, and be able to correct people in a loving way, and to hopefully get them to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel is for all, and it's what calls us into the kingdom of His Son. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And Jesus says that we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8 verse 24. We must be willing to repent of our sins by changing our hearts, our minds, and our actions and begin to follow Christ as we repent of the things that we've done in our past and in all those ways. And that's certainly in Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. And also to confess that great name before men, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be immersed into that watery grave where the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sin. Certainly that is for the purpose of the baptism there that we go through. And certainly we're added to the church then, the kingdom of God. These are the great things that we get to enjoy as Christians, to be a part of that kingdom, to have these blessings. Certainly it is for me, and I hope it is for you as you think about all the blessings you have every day. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a